Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day, this Easter morning. We thank you for the opportunity to hear again our sacred stories and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they may be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Three children were discussing the meaning of Easter. And the first little girl says, I know what Easter is. Easter is when you put a Christmas tree in your living room and you put lights and candy canes on it and you give gifts to everybody. That's what Easter is. The second little girl says, no, that's not Easter. Easter is when you roast a huge turkey and you invite all your family, your extended family to come in and you enjoy the turkey and all its trimmings and you have pumpkin pie and you tell about the pilgrims and the Indians. The third little girl says, you too do not know what you're talking about. That is not Easter at all. Easter is when you get dressed up and you go to church and you hear about how Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday. And how on the third day the tomb was empty. And when Jesus came out of that tomb, if he sees his shadow, you have 6 more weeks of winter. Well, she almost got it right. She almost got it right. But what that reminds us of is that even though we probably know the Easter story, we probably don't always realize the significance of it. And how important it is to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Too many in today's world really don't know why we gather here to celebrate Easter, why we come together to hear those sacred stories and to enjoy the uplifting hymns. Most people don't know why this resurrection truth is so important to us as followers of Jesus, why we strive to let the cross and the empty tomb shape our lives. We might know the story by heart, but we may need to be reminded every once in a while of its importance and let it live in our living. Peter Story, a United Methodist bishop from South Africa and now a professor at Duke Divinity School, in his little book, Listening at Golgotha, tells a story about a place near his hometown. And he writes, about 100 miles east of Cape Town, where I live, lies the oldest mission station in South Africa. It was founded by Moravian pastor George Smith in 1738 in a beautiful wooded valley that he called the Valley of Grace. To this day, according to Moravian custom, very early on Easter Sunday, the inhabitants of this place rise quietly in the darkness, pick up their equipment, and make their way to the cemetery. There in the dark silence they wait, until suddenly, as the first rays of dawn break the horizon, they put trombones and trumpets to their lips, and a resurrection hymn crashes out triumphantly among the tombstones. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Peter Story goes on to say, Christians are the only people who can sing hallelujahs in a graveyard, all because of what happened on that first day of the week long ago. Truly, followers of Jesus Christ are the only ones who can appreciate that out of death comes life. Out of death comes life. We're the only folks to have that kind of hope that we might find life when death seems so much the norm. We are the only people who know that because of the empty tomb, there is not only life after death, but there is hope in the here and now. We are called to have abundant life. And when we are confronted with the griefs and challenges of everyday life, we know that because of the empty tomb, because Christ lives, there's hope for tomorrow. Frederick Buechner, in his book, The Final Beast, says this, the worst thing is not the last thing. It is the next to the last thing. The last thing is always the best. It's the power from on high that comes down into the world, that wells up from the rock bottom worst of the world like a hidden spring. The worst thing is not the last thing. Our Easter stories begin with a focus on the worst thing. The women have witnessed the agonizing death of their teacher, their friend, and their hope for Messiah. Their hope had died on that cross of Calvary along with Jesus, They had watched in horror as Jesus had breathed his last breath and uttered, "It is finished." They had spent Saturday waiting so that they could take the spices on the day after the Sabbath to do the one last thing that they could do for Jesus, to anoint his body with those oils and spices, to get his body ready for a proper burial. They come to the tomb as soon as they can, as soon as they can be broken, they can break free from those Sabbath restrictions. And they come seeking and expecting death. They come looking for a dead body. They were looking exactly where the dead should be in the tomb. They weren't expecting life. They weren't even looking for any signs of life. They were focused completely on that worst thing, on death. Death and grief were all that they could focus on. They were engulfed in that dying and in that grief. It was as if their own lives had been taken from them as they watched Jesus die on that cross. We sometimes know the depth of that grief. We know what it's like when we lose a loved one. It's like our whole world stops. And that was true for the women and the disciples. They come to the tomb early in the morning expecting death, but they are surprised by life. The stone has been rolled away. There's angels there in place of Christ's body. And Luke, the scripture that Pastor Caleb read for us this morning, the angels ask the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It seems an absurd question. They don't come seeking the living. They know where they are. They know what they hope to find. They weren't seeking life at all. They were focused on the worst thing with no possibility beyond that. The angels remind the women that Jesus is not here, that he has risen. And then he tells them to remember. To remember. Remember how when Jesus was alive in Galilee, all the things he told you, all that he predicted, didn't he tell you that he would suffer and die, but that he would rise? It's like the women had lived through the first two parts of that prediction and completely forgotten the best part. That he would rise, that there would be resurrection, that there would be an empty tomb, and that was the best thing. The women rush back to tell the disciples. They rush back and in their excitement to share this wonderful good news that Jesus was alive, that the tomb was empty. And those same disciples who had heard many times that same prediction that the women had heard, they did not remember either. And not only didn't they remember, when the women tell them this exciting, wonderful good news, they call it an idle tale, an idle tale. They too need to be reminded of the truth of Easter. If we had read the Easter story in John's Gospel this morning, we would have heard the faith story of Mary Magdalene, how she, as she came to the tomb that morning and finds it empty, that she's weeping, she's crying, for she has no longer any hope. And in that grief, she sees an empty tomb, and her first thought is that someone has stolen the body. It's not bad enough that she watched her friend, her teacher, the Messiah, die on the cross, but now the worst thing was that his body had been stolen. And that's all she could focus on. She needed to do damage control. She needed to do something to make this right. So in her grief, even when Jesus is there with her, she doesn't recognize him. She thinks it's a gardener. And she doesn't say, you know, why is the tomb empty? She just says to the gardener, "Where have you put his body so that I can go get it and I can take care of it? Where have you laid him so that I can take care of him?" She's so focused on death and dying that she can't even see her friend, her teacher, the Messiah, right there before her. And in that scripture story, Jesus calls her by name. And in that moment, she realizes that it is the Christ, that Jesus is alive. And she too rushes back to share the good news with the disciples, saying, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Christ is alive." She had hoped fervently that things would have been different, that perhaps Jesus, who entered into the Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that perhaps his arrest would be just to maybe scare him. She never expected an execution. And even as she stood at the foot of the cross, I'm sure that her hope was that God would intervene, that there would be some kind of miracle. But the only relief was that Jesus died within hours instead of days. She is so caught up in the horror and the agony of this that she's not able to see the gifts and the miracles and the hope of an empty tomb. She really couldn't imagine anything beyond her tears and her grief. This was truly the worst thing, but we know it wasn't the last thing, for she knows that Christ is risen. What do you hope to get out of Easter? What do you hope to find when you come to Easter again this year? Do you just want to hear again those sacred stories? Do you just want to sing those uplifting hymns? Or do you seek to be reminded of the promise of Easter hope? We know the stories, we know them by heart, but do we allow the Easter truth, the hope of Easter, to permeate all of our life, even when we are in the midst of the sorrow and struggles and the challenges that is just as much a part of our lives as the joy and the opportunities? Do we allow the good news of Easter to shape our lives, giving us a solid foundation even when the storms, the grief, and the horrors of life assail us? Can we hang tight to the hope that this latest event, this worst thing, is truly not the last thing, that something better will come? Do we remember and acknowledge that Christ's death and resurrection can profoundly shape the way we live, not just on Easter Sunday, but throughout all of our lives? I confess that sometimes I need to be reminded of that Easter truth, that the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus offers us hope and joy and new life, not just today, not just on Sunday, but each and every day of our living. Easter changes us, or it should change us. It should compel us to act. The women just didn't experience the empty tomb that day. They returned with joy and trembling to share the good news. Death truly had not had the final word. Life and love had won over evil. Death had been defeated, and hope had overcome grief. You can't just walk away from that experience as if nothing has changed. Easter life is different. Easter people are different. Because Christ is risen, we carry resurrection hope in our hearts, today and every day. There's a story that I heard a while ago, and probably you have heard it from me, but it's my favorite Easter story, so bear with me. It's not from our scripture. It's a story about a Southwest town that annually produced a spectacular passion play. They had perfected this play for years, and its reputation had spread far and wide. It was a very popular event, and folks would travel great distance to come and see it. This one year, the pastor began the preparations, but she agonized over who would be cast in the various roles. Finally, she decided that Pilate would be played by the local bank president, Mary Magdalene would be played by the town librarian, Judas Iscariot, well, that would be the high school principal. But she was really perplexed about who would be Jesus this year. She really didn't have a lot of candidates, and she was having a difficult time casting that crucial role. Her mind, though, kept going back to this brawny roustabout with very rough edges who worked in the oil fields. He was a big, burly guy, often found in the middle of brawls in the local tavern. But as it got closer to the time to begin rehearsals for the passion play, she decided that she would take a risk, and she would cast this ruffian as Jesus Christ. To the pastor's relief, rehearsals all went well, and now it was finally the day of the performance. Thousands of people gathered to experience the play, and a certain select few had been chosen and coached to be the voices of the crowd, to react as the Jerusalem crowd, and they were stationed strategically throughout the audience. One short, yet very energetic young man was super excited to have been chosen for this small part in such a famous production, and he was really getting into his part as a person in the crowd. He was enthusiastically yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was jumping up and down so that he could see above those who were around him. His energy level and his voice rose as the procession led by the roustabout Jesus throughout the crowd edged closer to him. And as the ruffian Jesus carrying the crossbeam of the cross approached this young man, his exuberance got the better of him. He vehemently screamed out, "Crucify, crucify him," spitting upon the man Jesus at the same time. That procession, on its way to Calvary, ground to an abrupt halt. It stopped dead in its tracks. The ruffian Jesus wiped the spit off of his face and walked right up to this exuberant young man and pointed directly at him and menacing said, "After the resurrection, I'll be back to take care of you." That's the truth of our Easter story. After the resurrection, Jesus came back. He came back to take care of every one of us. That's Easter hope. That's Easter truth. That's Easter joy. I hope that's what you find this Easter. Amen.